Good morning, Gateway. It is great to be here this morning. I was thinking back, when was the last time you were here? I think I was only here once before the shutdown, and they asked us older guys to stay home, shelter in place, if you will. And so we, Velia and I originally left back in the middle of last year, December, middle of December, to go be with my mom and help her. And we were blessed enough to be with her as she passed. And we came home and had a wonderful service for her and whatnot. Came here once, and then we were told to shelter in place, and then I heard that my dad had passed away and whatnot. And so it brings me great delight to be here back at Gateway with all of you, to see you in the flesh, all of you. And then those of you who are out there, I miss you. I miss hugging you. You know, I like to hug people and touch people and fist bump and all that, and the joy of that. So it is a delight to be back in these four walls here. And you know, during this time of great uncertainty, we got a lot of time to sit and think and watch the business news and whatnot, and me being a former businessman, my heart is just broken for many of those small business people who poured out their heart, their life savings, have gotten family savings, put them together and opened up a business, and then boom, everything shut down. And I thought, oh, how terrible, because not only are they stuck with the fear of how am I going to pay rent. You know, many of these businesses nowadays, especially small business, you know, you wait for the last couple of weeks, gather up your sales, and hope from that you have enough to pay your landlord on the first. Because previous to that, you're paying your food and your payroll, your employees. And when you pay your employees, you got to make sure you have enough money in the bank to pay your payroll taxes. Because if you don't pay your payroll taxes, then the state comes after you in a big and fierce way. And it's not a fun thing. And so you're always on that edge of making sure I'm paying all my bills and my vendors and whatnot. And when this shuts down, as this pandemic has, my heart just broke for all those small business owners who work in the business themselves, who depend on a paycheck from that business, and then everything shut down. And the fear that grips them is gripped me again. And I've been praying for all those small businesses all through these weeks, you know, wondering how that is going, and the uncertainty, and your employees that you love and you invest in so much, and to see the pain and suffering that this has caused. This has brought a lot of suffering, a lot of uncertainty in a big way. So this morning, as I share, I'd like to just open this up in a word of prayer and ask God to bless us with our time together. Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for you and who you are, because you gave us great stability. You gave us great comfort in your word, in your life. I rejoice that you're with us this morning, Lord, and ask that you would bless this time together, Lord, and speak to us from your word in a very profound way, in ways that perhaps we have never seen before, but would draw strength and comfort from it and solace, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you may know, and Juan mentioned, our journey in life has hit a bump in the road, so to speak. In February, we lost our mom, Dolores, of 90 years old. And then shortly after that, after we gave tribute to her life, our dad, Pedro, of 91, passed away in just over a two-month span. No time for grieving, it seems. We are now faced with uncertainty of where we will live in the future, as now we will enter in a probate reality and all the change that that will bring. At 65, these trials and losses are not any easier than they were 30, 40 years ago. But how we look and embrace them has changed. How we act on what has happened is so very different than 30, 40 years ago, thankfully. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. You see, change, uncertainty, loss, change of status, fear of the unknown, and all the experiences that I and we, both Velia and I, have endured and survived. We have endured a loss of business that you put all your dreams and hopes on. We have lost the family home and the liquidating of all assets to survive. a period of no income. We have had utilities shut off. We faced evictions and car repossessions. We've endured a severe status change from a business owner to unemployed, from income to no income, from a homeowner to a marginal renter, to a reputation damaged and now only whispered about behind your back. We have survived an almost destroyed marriage and family. We have survived big job losses and changing careers. And I share this, brothers and sisters, not as a badge of honor, but as a testimony of God's providence and grace over both of us and both of our lives. I don't know if you remember the book, Who Moved My Cheese? Well, for us, it was Who Rocked Our World? But anyway, this book, which I've read, by the way, deals with change and work and life. And while there was great practical knowledge and application in this book, there was still a spiritual component, Wade, that was missing in my heart, in my mind, in my hand. And it was one in which I really grappled with. And to be very honest, I struggled. I fought one. And I resisted through this process. You see, in this book, Who Moved My Cheese, the moral of the story is this, that cheese is a metaphor. It's a metaphor for what you want to have in life. It could be a good job. It could be a loving relationship. It could be money or health. This very core message of the book is this, that things constantly change, so we must adapt. The quicker we adapt a change, the more satisfied we will be with. Who Moved My Cheese is also a very short and light-hearted parable about change. Dr. Spencer Johnson says it follows the physical and emotional journeys of the four characters that in this book, Sniff, Scurry, Ham, and Haw, as they search and they find and rediscover their favorite food, cheese, in a large twisty maze. Now, who are the characters in this of Sniff, Scurry, Ham, and Haw? Sniff is an innovator style. He's got the ability to sense and respond to changes happening in the environment much more quickly than other styles. But Scurry is a producer style. He's got the ability to run, and do the work from early to late, the workhorse. Ham is a stabilizer style, making sure that everything is calm and checking things out. And Haw is a unifier style. Come on, we can do it, troops. Haw is a unifier style. Yes, he's got the ability to emphasize and connect with others. In the story, it is Haw who follows Sniff and Scurry, but all the while is concerned about where Ham is and how Ham is doing. And ultimately, Haw leaves the writing on the wall for others like Ham to follow. As you move through this book, you may react in different ways to the changes you see them going through. You may be threatened, you may be angry, you may be disoriented, you may even be excited by the challenges. Or in retrospect, if you think about your own life, you may ask if you dealt with it as well as you could have with those changes. The critique says this, that the strength and weaknesses of this parable is in its overt simplicity and childlike nature. I have a feeling this is great for helping people realize what is going on, but will be more difficult in actually moving people to accept what is going on and doing something about change in their lives. So I, like the others on this pursuit in life, when life throws you a curveball, or bumps in the road, or hiccups, or whatever metaphors you want to use, how do you react? What do you do? What I want us to examine this morning are three things. How do we endure loss of any kind? How do we endure loss of finances or otherwise? Or you fill in the blanks. What spiritually do we gain, grow, or lose? In this time, you have heard that there's many, many suicides. And one of the great casualties of this horrible pandemic is that people are losing hope. They've lost it all. They cannot see on the other side. They cannot see that we will get through this. Life will be better for you on the other side. And so it's so sad that believer and non-believer, Christian and non-Christian, take the ultimate act and take their lives. This message, I hope, brings you hope. This message, I hope, will bring you a joy to find comfort and solace in the Lord. And how do we not just survive this pandemic, this crisis, this financial loss, or this loss you fill in the blanks, but how do we really thrive through this process and get on the other side? I want to start out on this first point. How do we endure loss of any kind, financial or otherwise? You fill in the blanks. In one of our setbacks, and I can't quite remember which one, but my wife Velia and I, Velia brought me this passage from Jeremiah 29, 1 through 14, which really started me on the long path of understanding and comfort. And I want to share it with you and discuss further. Now, this passage illustrates how the Jewish people had their cheese moved in a big way, how they reacted. Most obeyed, and some remained resolute in their decision to stay in Jerusalem. And the passage illustrates the consequences of those and their decisions. Now, in this letter, the prophet Jeremiah sends a letter from Jerusalem to the surviving elders. He sends it to Babylon. He sends it to the prophets. He sends it to the priests and all of the people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, you have to understand that these people were skilled workers. They were professionals. They were artisans. They were leaders. They were court officials, leaders of Judah and Jerusalem. These are the kinds of people that the Lord had asked to move. Now, they were very comfortable in Jerusalem, but now had to move to Babylon and start all over again. Was their cheese moved? You better believe it was. In this passage, it is interesting to note that I, the declarative word here, is mentioned 15 times. 15 times. Imagine. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, I'm going to stop counting. You get my point. 15 times. The other word that's repeated a lot is this. Very declarative. This. So as we read through this passage, I want you to look out for I and the passion in this letter from the Lord God Almighty. We'll start in Jeremiah 29, 4. Now this, declarative, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. You see that? Who moved them? I, God. Pray to the Lord for it, because I love this part. If it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. And we go on in verse 10. This is what the Lord says. You see, again, this, I, this, I. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to you and bring you back to this place, meaning Jerusalem. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. Do you see how declarative? Do you see how he takes possession? He takes full accounting for his moves and he promises. You can read this five times. I get really excited about this because it is so declarative of who God is. We go on to verse 15, and you may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in the city, your fellow citizens, who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, the famine, and the plague against them. I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine, and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror, of scorn, and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent them to them again and again by my servants and the prophets. And you, exile, have not listened either, declares the Lord. Amen. I must freely admit that when Velia shared that scripture with me, the only phrase that I heard, Matt, and connected with was this small one. If that's also all I was in my faith and understanding and confidence in the Lord. But this one picked me up. One, it was a pick-me-up. It was this. Verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, I was majorly hurting, Wade. And when you don't have a job or money, it was welcome news to my ears. And I held on to this as I prayed and cried out to the Lord. And I began to see God's hand move to provide our needs and build a hope. And no, Frank, I didn't win the lottery. And then everything was all good. It was a process. But a process that encouraged and rebuilt our faith in Him. He bestowed upon us a peace, a real peace, a joy, and an assurance that He was in control. Doors closed, yes, and doors opened. And we could look back and see God always had our back. And rather than run from Him or pull back as I had in the past because of my deep hurt and anger with God, I began to start the process of running to Him in all things. I started to rebuild a relationship with Him. I started to love Him in a deeper, more meaningful way. Now, a big part of that process was that this learning curve that accelerated my understanding. It is easy to get caught up in the ways and workings of this world, but to learn to see and understand God's view and how God views our life here on this earth is quite different. Our priorities are not His priorities. And it is the calibration, if you will, that takes time and effort, understanding, and acceptance of His priorities. Now, let me establish, if I can, a few ground rules from God to us as believers that is very important to truly understand this process. One, God loves us very much. Can't say this enough. It is this definitive statement that provides us the understanding and motivation of why God did and does for us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead. Instead of light, because of their deeds, we're exposed in evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by truth, or by the truth, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Now, with that, we have to add that he gave us all free will. He gave us the ability to decide for ourselves whether we reject who Christ is and what he has to offer us, or we step forward in faith to receive this free gift of eternal life. This free gift of blessed assurance of the life thereafter. And if we step forward, Christ tells us he will gift us all who receive him, the Holy Spirit, with our decision. In Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, Paul confirms this and says this. He says, you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, that when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, promised, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. You see, we are great benefactors of this seal, the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gifts us with this indelible presence of the Holy Spirit to any who asks for it. This is an absolute certainty. It's way better than the FDIC. You can count on it. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. The Holy Spirit helps our inability to pray intelligently about situations by praying with unutterable groanings and sighs. Such intercession is with God's will. In Romans 8:20, it says, God already knows our deepest thoughts, and he understands what the Spirit is saying, because the Spirit speaks for his people in the way that agrees with what God wants. This intercession in our behalf is in God's desire and will. Frank, Rabbi Zachariah says this, the indwelling presence of God, the Holy Spirit, makes God both the enabler of our prayers and the provider of answers to those prayers. More than anything else, this is what prayer is about. Isn't that powerful? It's powerful. We have the most powerful tool in our indwelling presence. I think many of us don't underestimate that. Forget it. It's like it's on a shelf somewhere. We don't really acknowledge and understand that. And so I'm here this morning to help illustrate and illuminate how powerful that gift is and why, through no matter thick and thin, God is always with us. So now that we have believed and now that we have the Holy Spirit with us, this is very important to understand as we journey through life here on earth. Christ gave us his advocate, his paraclete in Greek, to indwell with us and for us. I'm going to stop here and revisit Jeremiah and the attributes of God in this passage. There's four things I want to highlight here. God knows best of all in all of his infinite wisdom. God loves us and wants the best for us. God always keeps his promises. And God's ultimate promise, purpose, is for us. Us to love him first. God knows best in all his infinite wisdom. You see, there's no better planner than the God of the universe, who, one, created it, and two, sustains it. Second, God had a solution to man's free will and sin. It was Christ, one. And he had a plan for the Jews in Jeremiah that were in captivity. He set out the plan and the solution. Plan for welfare, not calamity. To give them a future and a hope. And that plan was built on our obedience. Who sent the Jews to Babylon? It was God. Why? Because he had the plan. And it was not to hurt them, but to prosper them, both physically and spiritually. So he sends them there. And what does he ask of them? Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Are you starting to see what and how we are to react when God moves our cheese? What are we to do? Moan and groan? Curse him? Complain? Pull away? No. No, he tells me exactly what to do here. No matter where it is. If you go from a mansion and now you're in a hut, now you're in a one-bedroom slum place, what are you supposed to do? Settle down. Plant gardens. Have a life. Enjoy life. Okay, so this is where you say, but the Jews didn't want to be there. They were comfortable in Jerusalem. Yes. Would you say at this point their cheese was moved? Would you confirm with me that their cheese was moved? And who moved them? And what did God ask them to do as a result of their cheese being moved? What is God asking you to do when your cheese is being moved? Basically, be content and prosper in the life, in the city, in the situation which you are in. You fill in the blanks. Now, at this point, I want to share and emphasize this verse. God never leaves us or forsakes us. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Now, I know that when I was going through these very difficult periods in my life, the struggle I was always dealing with was, why, Lord? Why are you putting me through this? How can this be fair and right? Have you abandoned me and my family? I was doing your work, and how can this be justified? I've been trying to live a good Christian life. How do you allow this? And I remember countless times yelling out, screaming, crying my frustration to the Lord with these questions. Much more adamantly than I'm doing right now. How do you allow this to happen to me, Lord? But as I saw God and experienced God's grace over my life in the abundance of situations too numerous to explain this morning, I was really beginning to understand. God loves me. He never left me, Wayne. He never forsake me, Juan. But I did. Frank, I doubted him. I was angry at him. I pulled away from him. I became humbled by him. I renewed my commitment to him. It's all the process that God carried me through. God loves us and wants the very best for us. It has been evident in the scripture that we have read of God's motivation for that love. He wants us to share eternity with him. He does not want eternal separation from us. He wants us to delight in creation of his heaven for eternity. This life here is very short. It is just a second of our existence. It is this understanding that life here on earth is not the end of the means, but the beginning of eternal life. He challenges us to get our priorities straight. I like what Scott Hubbard writes in this article, God Awakens Us in the Wilderness. He says, few things threaten our faith, more than when a good gift of God, beautiful and innocent in itself, slowly becomes necessary for our happiness. The most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. John Piper writes, for when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. The simple pleasures of earth are good things, of course. Satisfying career, a healthy body, a best friend, a fulfilling marriage, and every other good gift that comes down from the heaven of lights, like the heavens themselves, declares something of God's glory. When Paul says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy, Timothy, he really means enjoy. God's ocean of gifts is meant for swimming. Our seasons of lack do not create the cancer that comes out of us. They expose what is already there, but hidden by abundance that we have surrounded us. In God's kindness, he puts our idols in plain view so that we might see them, hate them, and give them a desert grave. You see, God does not want us to put our lifestyle in whatever and however comfortable that is, that may be, ahead of loving him. Because when you do, beware, your cheese may be moved. Because he loves you so much, he wants us to have our priorities straight. God always keeps his promises, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. You know, as I look back at those lean years, God kept his promise to us. Yes, we didn't have enough money for this or that, but I can say this, we never went hungry, and we were never without a roof over our heads. I praise God for his mercies and his loving kindness. I'm eternally grateful to him for all his provisions. I weep at this. I weep at this acknowledgement. I weep at this history. I weep looking back of seeing how good God is. Because God's ultimate purpose is to love us, to love him first. In Mark 12, Jesus is talking to one of the teachers of the law. And it's the greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer. And he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Christ answers this. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. And with that declaration, how is a believer to respond? How is a believer to move forward and act on? Next slide. What spiritually do we gain, grow or lose? When our cheese is moved, when our world is rocked, when suddenly normal is absent and now full of uncertainty, which direction are you posed to travel? Do you run to God or do you pull back from God? Do you thank him for this new change with sincerity, with gratefulness, because you know God will never leave you or forsake you? He will never abandon you, but always prosper you. Do you rest on his promises? Will you change your question from why is this happening to us, God, to what are you wanting us to learn from this? Help me to see and understand that I may accelerate my learning curve and not retard it in any way. Give me, God, your wisdom through this time. You say, God, ask for wisdom and you will give it generously. I beseech you, Lord, God, have mercy on me and grant that to me, that I understand and navigate these uncertain times. Do we count it all joy? Do we walk around with joy and fill and know that God is in control no matter what happens? And the third point, how do we not just survive, but thrive? It is one thing to finish your life crossing the finish line with a, whew, at death I made it, with a legacy you left behind strewn with damaged relationships and souls. But quite another to thrive. To really learn how to be a blessing to many through life because of your obedience, your frame of mind, your joy and peace, your contentment in life, then how do we thrive? It starts with an open discussion with God, seeking his face and building a relationship for eternity. Now think about it. We as believers are going to spend eternity with God. He promised that. Rest in that. But yet we do not prepare to build and develop a relationship with God. We're so busy in our lifestyle to do so. Is our lifestyle so important that we minimize God? And yet it is God who can take it all away or grant us all of it at any time. It is God who decides what we need to learn and pay attention to. It is God who can and will bring crisis in our lives for us to continue to learn. It is God who can definitely move our cheese. And yet, it is also God who can prosper us when he decides. And it is us who can be a blessing to many with little or much, but with a new or perhaps renewed mindset to look at the world the way God looks at the world and the people in it, with true love and care. You know, in conclusion, life is very short and fragile, as we have seen, as you may be experiencing through the loss of loved ones. It is so important that we use time frames just as these, where we have extra moments to reflect on what is really important in our lives and what I may have to do to realign God's priorities in my life. For some, we may have to openly confess to God, I am so sorry, for I have always put my priorities ahead of yours, my lifestyle, my career, my pursuit of money and materialism, my love relationships, my ego, etc. You fill in the blanks. But when we are properly aligned with God, we can not only survive any crisis or change that comes our way, but can and will thrive with God's providential help and care. My prayer for all of us this morning is that we would take the time and effort to do so. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful for your promises, your statements of declaration that we can rest on. And Lord, there may be some who have heard this message who do not know you, who are rocked with anxiety and fear and don't know how to move forward. And if that's you, I invite you to come forward in obedience. I invite you to learn who God can be for you. I invite you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and receive instantaneously the free gift of a Holy Spirit who now will be your advocate for life and life's journey here on earth. I invite you to do that. Reach out to him and ask him to forgive you for your sins and that you accept him as your personal Savior. And for those who are believers but who have stepped back, walked away, are angry at God, are hurt at God, I ask you to reconcile with the Lord. Come back. He wants you back in his bosom. And he only wants the best for you. He loves you with tenderness and everlasting love. I invite you to deepen your relationship with him and the rewards that that brings. Take that time. Take that prayer. Take that step to do so. Father, thank you for your message today. And be with all who hear this message that they can find comfort and solace in the words that no matter what uncertainty brings, and certainly in this time there is much uncertainty, nothing is certain. The only thing certain, Lord, is you, and we rest in that. We take joy in that. We fellowship that you are with us and that you will always, always have our back. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. May the Lord bless you.